Good morning. My name is Mike Swanson. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to welcome you to our services this morning. Looking forward to a great day. If you are visiting with us, a special welcome to you. I'm glad that you chose to be with us this morning. Inside your bulletin, there are a number of things, but one of those is an info card. And if you would, we'd love to have you give us some information about yourself so we can send you some more information about the church. You can fill that out. You can put it in the offering plate as it goes around. You can give it to one of the ushers, or we have some drop boxes out in the lobby. You can place that in there. Also, on that same card, there are opportunities for plug-in. If you'd like to serve in some different areas, you can see what some of those are on the plug-in sheet. And then also, there's a place where you can give us prayer requests. If there's some things going on in your life that you'd like us to pray with you about, you can put that information on this sheet, and again, get it to us in one of those ways that I've mentioned. There is also a number of different announcements that are in the bulletin. I'm going to highlight a couple of those to you right now. First is that next Sunday we will have a special time during our service for baptisms. If you or your child would like to make this public commitment to follow Christ, please see Kelly O'Rear or fill out your plug-in sheet. And he will get that information and will contact you and get with you about that. We'll also have the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. On February 16th, we will have a Lunch with the Pastors event following the morning service. This is a great opportunity to get to know our pastors better and to learn more about our different ministries. For those who have been around Grace for a while, consider inviting a newcomer or visitor to join you at the lunch. Space is limited, so be sure to sign up in the lobby or by filling out the plug-in sheet. If you took one of our baby bottles to raise money for Choices, please return that filled with change, nothing else, just change. Next Sunday morning, we will collect those and get those down to Choices. There are still some bottles if you'd like to take one. They're up in the cafe. You'll see a box that has those in there. A number of you have brought those back, and we appreciate that. We had a great offering for Choices the other week, and we'd like to supplement that with these baby bottles, so bring those back by next week, please. Another local ministry we're helping out is Love's Arm Outreach. We're collecting items for their safe house, which is called Rahab's Rest, and it serves women in the Chattanooga area who have been rescued from the sex industry. You can see your plug-in sheet for a list of items that are needed for the safe house, and you'll see there's a table out in the lobby. Some people have already brought in some of those things, and you can kind of see what is involved in that, and we'll be doing that for the next number of weeks, so take advantage of that if you can. And then finally, the Awana Grand Prix is Wednesday, February 26th. Racing kits are $5 each and can be purchased at the check-in station back in the children's area by the lighthouse room. In other Awana news, we are in need to fill two leader positions, one in the Cubbies, which is ages 3 and 4, and one in the Sparks, which is kindergarten through second grade. Please see Aaron Arnold if you can help out in that area. I'll tell you, it is a very rewarding time, spending time with those kids, just having fun and also learning God's Word and doing things like the Awana Grand Prix. So take advantage of that if you can. I think that is all the announcements I have this morning. Again, thank you for being with us. We're glad you chose to be with us, and we're looking for a great service today. Pastor.
Well, it truly is a joy to be back with you here today. And those of you visiting, we welcome you here this morning and trust that our hearts are ready to worship in just a minute. One thing that I also wanted to highlight again is last Sunday night we had an opportunity to hear from Matt Pollock and Les Compton about the project with our school and some of the information about this, and I encourage you to pick this up. If you weren't here, there are some of these cards out here on one of the tables underneath the school. Just a way to pray and to be reminded that God is working. We've seen, I wanted to, Matt, how many salvations in the school so far this year? 20? About 20 young people who have come to know Christ as their Savior this year alone. And one of the greatest opportunities we have to share the gospel and to present the gospel at a young age. And so I appreciate the work that's going on there. And just so simple things like that, make sure that you check these displays and don't get used to just seeing them each week. There are new things oftentimes there, and I hope that that'll keep us in a reminder to pray. We're looking forward to our day together, looking forward to worshiping and celebrating God and learning about Him, and the opportunity to get together together and to communicate with each other and to share what life has been like this week. And so don't be in a big hurry to get in and out. I hope that you'll connect and get to know one another, interact with each other. May the Lord encourage our hearts this morning. I'm going to invite you, if you would, to stand with me this morning. We're going to open with a word of prayer, and we're going to just continue to pray for the Wolves. I would assume that most of you know, but Ruth did pass, and so there will be arrangements made, and as soon as we know that, we will let you know. But yesterday, we had an opportunity to go out and be with Carmen and Jeremy and then others who came, and just be in prayer for them, and as a family, they have children 700, 900 miles away coming in, and a lot of different ones that are going to be coming. So just pray for the Wolves through this time, if you would. And we know that there are other things going on. I've heard of, again, another diagnosis of cancer in a family member. Just lots of burdens that we carry. And I'm grateful that as a church we can share those burdens. We can carry those burdens not alone, but with other people that love us and care for us. And most importantly, we can take them to God. Amen. And He cares for us, and He loves us, and I'm glad that He's in control. So let's go to Him this morning, and let's prepare to worship our God, and to be reminded of who He is and what He is, and appreciate the ministry that we'll enjoy together in song here in the moment. Father, we're grateful for today. Lord, it is a beautiful thing to be gathered here together. I pray that our hearts will be knit together as we celebrate and we rejoice. There's a knowledge, there is an information, there's a body of truth that we carry with us, and it's found not in things that are within us, but through your divine word and your power to transform us. Lord, we're grateful for the ministry of your word. We're grateful for the way that you have given to us everything that we need to live this life, and then to know that when this life is done, there is an eternity that awaits, and you have given to us everything we need to know so that we might enter into that in peace and not in conflict, to know hope. Lord, to understand the joy that awaits. And I pray that we'll get a little taste of that even as we gather here in this place and wonder what heaven's going to be like. And when all of God's people are together and we're singing the songs of Jubilee and the thoughts of rejoicing and praising you in that moment face to face. And Lord, we get an opportunity to do a little bit of that this morning. And I pray that our hearts will be encouraged and strengthened, and we carry the burdens about in us and in our bodies and our friends and our fellow, family members and different ones. And Lord, we can come here this morning and we can really just put those burdens upon you and cast them on you because you care for us. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to rejoice in you today. So we pray for the Wolf family. We pray for Carmen. We ask, Lord, that you'll give them strength and encouragement today. And Lord, I pray that you'll also bless the other ones in our midst who are going through different needs and different struggles. And Lord, I pray that you'll just encourage our hearts. Bless our day here today. And may our hearts truly rejoice in who you are. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Sing with us.
He's coming on the clouds, King and kingdoms will bow down, and every chain will break as broken hearts declare.
Power. great is our God. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful for your awesome goodness and grace to us, your sovereign works in our lives. We praise you and bless your name today for how great are you, God. For it's in your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
My God. I'm going to ask David Prairie to come and share with us. David, will you pray for the offering? We'll ask the ushers to come, and David's going to pray for the offering and then share a little bit about their family update.
Let's pray together. Father, you are worthy of all that we are and all that we can give and much more. So as we give, let us be reminded of your worth, and let us then give in obedience to further your purposes here on the earth, knowing that you have promised to provide for your people to accomplish your plans. So we give gladly to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the course of the past couple of years, as my family and I have attempted to make progress in transitioning into full-time missions and specifically moving to country of Moldova with ABWE, one of the questions that we've been asked most often is, well, when are you going? And probably the most frustrating thing about this process has been not having an answer for that question. It's a fair question. It's one that we've asked ourselves repeatedly, sometimes nightly. Our best and only responses really have been things like, well, it depends, or hopefully soon, or maybe eventually. And so occasionally folks will say things to us like, well, it's all in the Lord's timing, and, you know, God will get you there when he wants you there. Now, I'm as much a believer in the sovereignty of God as anyone in this room. Okay, if you've heard me preach, you could probably attest to that. But if I'm completely honest, I don't really care for those kinds of statements. I know they're heartfelt. I appreciate the sentiment. But if I'm being heartfelt, I would have to honestly admit that. Now, this morning in Sunday school, I worked through Zechariah 7 and 8 with our middle and high school students. I want to read to you Zechariah 8, 23. The verse says this about the Lord's future return to Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now here's the gist of what Zechariah is saying. He's saying that a day is coming when all nations will worship the God of Israel. But here's the reality. Many nations right now remain unreached with the gospel of Christ. And the Christ of that gospel has commanded his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. So the God whose timing is perfect is also the same God who demands urgency when it comes to reaching the nations. So when are we going? Well, our prayer, and this has been our prayer for a while, but I'll make it public. Our prayer is to be on the field in Moldova within a year from right now. We've already taken some steps to try to expedite that process. I've stepped back into a part-time role here at the church as opposed to full-time, so I've been trying to fill my days with making contacts for attempted support, doing assignments for upcoming trainings. So that's our way of trying to give more attention to seeing this become a reality. Now, what can you do for us? Well, certainly you can pray. Please pray. Please pray that God will have us in Moldova by January of 2021. Please pray that towards that end. Pray that God would bring willing and able supporters across our path so that we can have clarity on that goal, so that it doesn't just seem like a, well, maybe, but yes, it's going to happen. Pray that recent meetings and conversations that I've been able to have with churches and individuals, pray that those would turn into financial commitments. Pray for Brandy and I. We've been invited to participate in the missions conference over at Duane Beach's church in Germany later this month. So pray that God would use that opportunity to continue to confirm this process. And pray that if the Lord doesn't answer any of those prayers, that he would give clarity on whatever the other direction is for our family. And we'd love to talk to any of you more about the opportunity to reach these unreached nations from Moldova. So if you'd like to learn more about what we're aiming to do and why we're aiming to do it, please let us know. If you're at the point where you're maybe willing and able to partner with us financially on a monthly basis, but you're not sure how to get that set up, please come talk to me. We're simply trying to be obedient. We're trying to obey the Lord by going, and so we're trusting that the Lord will cause others to be obedient by sending. So we love you all. Thank you so much.
I'm going to pray with David right now. Lord, thank you for David and Brandy and their kids and their heart for just seeking you and your leadership. And so we pray with David and Brandy and the family that you would indeed allow them to be on the field next January, if that would be your purpose and plan. And may you encourage them by whatever your purpose is. And so we're praying that the finances would come in quickly. And we pray that you would just give them peace to know that you love them and you're going to take care of them. And if this isn't the plan, that you'll show them really clearly what the next step is. So thank you for David's ministry among us, and just pray that you continue to bless his work as he works with the teens. So we pray those things in your son's name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we dismiss our kids to Children's Church and also our choir and orchestra.
Why a thousand stories of what think your life, but I've heard the tender whisper of love, the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never.
Who you are, and I'm not.
be seated.
You know, every time we stand here, we hope to declare God. Every time we open His Word, we hope in some ways to see Him, to know Him. Every time we walk in here, it is great to be able to, in many ways, live Him. And the expression that we have in opportunities to love others and to express His love to us. And as we've been in this time together, as we've looked at these passages and studied a little bit together, I hope that it is more than a theological exercise for us. I hope that you're being challenged to get acquainted again with what God is, as much as the importance of then what does that mean to my life, and how is it changing me? How is it altering my perception, not just of myself, but others? And to see myself inside of life, and how does it fit? There's a verse that we probably know pretty well. It's found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. You know that one, right? Let's say it together. In the beginning, God, what? Created the heavens and the earth. And I love the rest of that passage. You start at the beginning of the book. In our Western way of thinking, that's where we begin. I always find it a joy when you talk to a new believer, someone who is fresh in the faith, and you hand them a Bible. And I don't know how many times I've heard the conversation, well, I started in that book of Genesis, and I got started, and it was great. And then I got to about Leviticus, and I bogged down, you know. And that's true. That's what happens a lot of times, you know, because of the fact that we're just not appreciating a lot of those, you know, passages and understanding them. But I love the part of where it begins. In the beginning. And there isn't any precursor to that. There's no pretext. There is no indication that we should know something prior to walking in. It's just assumed. You can't look at this and not believe that there's a God. But boy, have we not tried to figure a way out of that, eh? Go to Psalm 97 with me here this morning. Psalm 97. And then we're going to go to John 1 and look at a few verses. We're in more of a topical series here for these first few messages together. And so the labor of this is that we need to be able to find it through Scripture. We need to understand some of these things as visualized through the whole. The danger of that is that we could be accused of them picking and choosing what we want to believe. And that's why I want to try to leave you with some context and then drive you into Scripture to verify and to validate and to understand these truths. But we're going to look at Psalm 97. It's a shorter psalm, so don't worry. It's not 119 or one of those longer ones. But then I want to go over to John chapter 1 and look at a few verses there as well. Psalm 97 in verse 1, it says, "The Lord reigns, and let the earth rejoice, and let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround Him," referring to God. "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Fire goes before Him and burns up His adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord and the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare His righteousness, and the peoples have seen His glory. And let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, all you gods. Zion heard this and was glad. The daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of your judgments, O Lord. For you are the Lord most high over all the earth, and you are exalted far above all gods. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of His godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous one, and give thanks to His holy name." What a declaration. I love that verse 1. The Lord reigns, and because He is on the throne, we can understand that the entire earth rejoices. But yet at the same time, the antithesis of that is if we take God off of the throne and we put another human in His place, what happens to the earth? What happens to us? We groan under the weight of that. John chapter 1, go with me there. John chapter 1. And look with me in verse 1, and we're going to look at just a few verses here. And we'll dive into our thought here this morning. John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning. So we have a reinstatement of this in a much later time as John then identifies that the living word, the one that was come, the one that was sent, was there in the beginning. He makes this very clear. And he says, in the beginning was the word, referring to Christ, and the word was with God. The word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Skip down to verse 9 with me. There was the true light, which coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority, the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's have a word of prayer and get into our thought here this morning. Father, I thank you for the day, for this opportunity. Lord, I'm glad as a church we set aside this moment to come here together. We sing, we give, we share, we hear. And now we open your word and we ask, Lord, that we would not just be hearers of it, but doers. Lord, let something from today change the way we respond to life, the way we respond to others, but most importantly, the way we respond to you. And God, I pray that you would make yourself plain, real, very vibrant in our lives. Lord, there are so many other things out there vying for your glory, vying for your attention. And I pray that you would allow our gods to worship you. And in that sense, that they would be nothing. They would have to cease, because in measure to you, there is no one greater, nothing greater than you. So may you be magnified in everything that's done here this morning. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a story I heard about a time when Moses and Jesus and an elderly man went out golfing. And the story goes that Moses went up to the tee first, and he puts his ball on the tee, and he takes his driver, and he drives it out. But unfortunately, Moses' ball begins to angle, and it lands on this little plot of dirt out in this little pond out there on the golf course. Well, Moses walks out, he lifts his club up, the waters part, he walks right over to the little land, knocks his ball with his little wedge onto the green. It's great. Jesus comes up next, he tees up his ball, he hits the ball, but the thing is his ball goes towards that same pond, lands right in the water. Well, Jesus walks out over on the water, the ball floats to the top, he takes his wedge, knocks it onto the green, he's good. And then the elderly man stands up to the tee. He hits the ball. His ball is heading the same direction that Jesus' ball was going, and it starts heading right for the water. But just before it lands in the water, a fish jumps up and grabs his ball out of the air. And just as the fish is about to land back in the water, an eagle comes soaring down, catches the fish in his claws, and starts heading over the green. And just about the time that the eagle is about to take off with his catch, a lightning bolt strikes, just barely missing the eagle, causes him to drop the fish onto the green. As soon as the fish hits the green, the ball pops out of the fish's mouth and rolls straight into the cup for a hole in one. Jesus turns to the elderly man and says, "Dad, if you don't quit fooling around, we're not going to bring you anymore." Now, that may border on a little bit of sacrilege, but you get the point, all right? For the past few weeks, we've been trying to introduce ourselves and to get a better glimpse of what is God? What is he? We come today to a point of discussion and looking at some things, and we've talked about God's goodness. We've talked about understanding God in his eternality, his durability, in his essence. And when we began this discussion, we introduced to you a quote from the the Westminster Shorter Catechism that Robert Leitner had quoted, and it says thus. He says, God is spirit. He is a living and active divine person who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, his wisdom, his power, holiness, justice, goodness, truth, and love. He can enjoy fellowships with persons he created in his own image and redeemed by his grace, and he always acts in harmony with his perfect nature. See, this God is one that, as we've been exploring and we're trying to understand him and to get the better understanding of him, and the scripture defines him and describes him, and through all that, he's drawing us to get a better glimpse of him, so that we can understand the qualities and the attributes and the personifications of himself, so that we can truly step back and say, this God is good, and he is eternal. So today I again come and I ask you the question, what is God? And today I'd like to explore and introduce a word, a perfection, an attribute of God that's going to really take us a few Sundays to explore. When I ask of you, the church, what is God, I hope that after today we can start to understand this thought, that God is sovereign. God is the sovereign God. The understanding of sovereignty, the understanding of it in its relationship to me and what it means is the idea of his existence is and believing that and getting to the root of his existence is that understanding that there is a being, a person that is stronger and more capable than not myself. I also know that at the heart of this word, there's a lot of controversy. We're not going to get into a lot of that. You know, it is in this specific attribute that hundreds of years of disagreement has arisen and has raged. And sometimes it's civil and other times it's divided nations and even has divided churches. It is in this word that we deal with great biblical words like justification and propitiation, predestination, and we discuss the creeds of election and how God's foreknowledge and how God's interaction with predestination happens, and we get really fancy words like infralapsarianism and sublapsarianism and all that big stuff, and we're not going to do that today. And I'm not necessarily trying to ignore those things, but it's not where I want to focus today. And instead, I want to get to the heart of what I believe that we're all really trying to seek and understand, to learn about God and why we need him and to know that he is sovereign over our lives. I'm going to have us start by looking at the sovereignty of God in relationship to his power this morning. And perhaps you have heard of the term omnipotence. Omni is that prefix that means all, and then when you put it with potency, it is speaking of God's all-powerful attribute, his all-powerful nature. Our God, this God that we are defining as revealed in Scripture and by the testimony of others and those who have witnessed him at work, this God is all-powerful. Sovereignty and power has really, in my estimation this morning, what I want to talk about this morning, it has basically two characteristics. And I'd like to just look at these two characteristics this morning. As I step back and I was thinking, at the heart of everything, when I speak of the power of God, what is it that I am really asking God to make himself known as? Why is this so significant for me to know that my God is all powerful? Let's dive into these two. When I think of God's sovereignty, first of all, I think that God is sovereign in his authority. Sovereign in the authority that he possesses. There's a passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. It says, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And then in verse 6 it says, he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, you are not God. Are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. In this verse, you find the concept of his authority. You also find the strength of something that we're going to talk about in the second characteristic, an understanding that as Jehoshaphat is there as the king of Israel, and everything that is coming up against him, every kingdom that's trying to conquer him and squash this little sliver of land there on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, everything about his existence spoke of a conflict and a desire to just annihilate him. And he stands there and he says, but this is my God. Christ, speaking to his disciples in Matthew 28, in verse 18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Authority is truly a major part of his right to possess, to control, to govern. There's a Greek word here at exousia. It means a state of control over something, the freedom of choice or right, the right to control, to command. It speaks of the authority, the absolute power and warrant to use that power. That's the word that is used there in Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority, all right of choice is mine. God is sovereign because he possesses all authority. And see, therein lies the rub. You know, we love it when we wish to spout spiritual rhetoric, or when we're at our wits' end and we need someone to take over. But the 364 other days of the year, I like to be in charge. I want it to be that I am in control. And so tied to his authority is the harmony between the world that he created and the expression of his will. In the beginning, God did what? He created something. And as the designer, the author, the creator of everything, he has the right to do with his creation whatever he wants. It's his. But what happened to the creation? Well, the creation decided that they would like a say in the matter. And we then turned the tables on God's supposed authority and decided that we would rest that more in our choosing. But what are we? I am still the same dirt that he started with. You see, Satan got Eve to start looking at that tree in a whole new way. And now it was something that she has a right to. She was supposed to eat of that tree. It was just as important now as the rest of the trees, and God's authority and all of his other perfections were instead placed on hold. And they were placed up against her desire and this growing need to make a choice that defied God and set herself and Adam up to be equals to God. You see, that didn't bode well for them, did it? And what happened to the rest of us now? We are plunged into depravity. And we are now in a position where we need a relationship to be restored to this God. To this sovereign God. The Westminster Confession of Faith states that God, from all of eternity, did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatever comes to pass. And that's a great way of taking a sentiment and putting it into words. That it is his design, it is his desire, it is his will that will come to pass. How do you feel about that? And see, that's the thing that we wrestle with the most inside. I really don't want God to be authoritative. I just want him to be convenient. The understanding that he is God, we declare emphatically from Scripture that God is sovereign. He is in control. And that control includes authority and the right then to be honored as the one true God above all other concepts, all of the created ideals, whether we give to them some sort of an iconic class or whether we just hold them in ethereal opinion, it is still to never take and to rob the authority that God possesses. Let us not create or manufacture lesser or weaker gods, but appreciate that there is only one God who is truly the authority of my life. And that is the hardest thing for us to come to grips with when we understand the sovereignty of God. But second of all, when we talk about God's authority, it also leads us to understand in his sovereignty that there is this second part, the second characteristic. And that is, not only is he God sovereign in his authority, but second of all, he is sovereign in his ability. And see, now this is where we start getting warm and fuzzy. Because see, now this is when that God who is my magic genie or my superhero comes out. And this is the part of God that we always run to when we have come to the end of ourselves and we realize that I can't do it anymore. The problem is that he has always been that way. It's just taken us this long to figure it out. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you will receive the power that is necessary when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. I also love Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed. What am I not ashamed of, Paul? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. For it is what? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Many times this isn't the way we would think about the power that we need from God. I'm needing God to pay my bills, to put air in my flat tire, to make my child well, to take away the cancer. Don't let my loved one die. And so many times we focus on God's power in one-dimensional aspects. We think of him only on the tertiary, the things that are here, this terrestrial ball. We want him in this sense to be all-powerful so that I can just go on and live life the way I had ordained, the way I wanted it to go. God, I need you to do it. My plan needs your power behind it. And we don't want the authority part. We just want the power. And that's not what God is talking about. The understanding is that, see, I have been created by God, and I am under his authority, meaning that he has the right to do with me, to use me in any way that he chooses and sees fit. But aren't you glad he's a good God? Because he could use this power, he could use this authority in such a very unkind way, but God doesn't do that because everything he does is for his glory and for our good. This word that's used here for power in both these verses, Acts 1:8, 1:16, is that word dunamis, and it speaks of potential for functioning in some way. It's the power, the might, the strength, the force. It's the capability. It's the ability to carry out something. So when you think about it in these verses, it is the gospel, for it is the ability that I have for salvation. What are you trusting in for your salvation this morning? If you're relying upon anything other than the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, you're still putting your authority, your power upon something else other than what Jesus Christ, what God has authorized as the way. You're trying to live life. But just like Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, if you're trying to live life without the authority, without the enabling of the Holy Spirit, you're living life in your own strength and you're doing it outside of the will of God. You see, we can't live life without the power that comes from God. And that we're trying to live life under whose authority? The one that I have deemed or the one that he has deemed necessary? In the Old Testament, you would see this expression really more visualized, and you'll see it oftentimes. The idea of power in the sense of this ability is expressed more times in the use of expressions like God's right hand or the hand of God. You see, especially throughout the Psalms, and that's the way the psalmist would many times picture the power of God. And then you get names like Elohim and Shaddai and these expressions of God's names that would come to the people and say, I am your power. So why are you going and serving these other gods? Why are you succumbing to these other kings? Why are you allowing them to be your source of power when I am all powerful? So what these passages refer to what God is able to do. It is His power that is on display, His power that is at work on our behalf. So we fail so often to understand that God is all-powerful. He is the power that binds the universes together. He is the life that we need. And so throughout the Bible, we find the way God and man are contrasted in His ability and our inability. It's found in a passage like Matthew chapter 19 and verses 24 and following. He says, and again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? I mean, in their theological grid, listen, hold on. I mean, to be wealthy was an indication of God's blessing. You're in favor with God, and now He's turning that on its head. Rich men aren't in. Well, wait a minute. What's the classification then? And that's when He turns to them and says in verse 26, Jesus said, with people, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And so He puts in contrast again, God's ability and man's inability. You can't earn your way into God's favor. You can't earn your way into God's system of fairness. It's not up to you. He's the only one who makes it credible. He's the only one that has the authority to say, this is the way. And so whether you have lots and lots of possessions is not an indication that you and God are truly at right with each other. And so just like Adam and Eve, we are now part of this process of life. Our children are born. A new life is brought into this realm of existence and reality. And we face the same dilemma that they did. We will see God as He, the question is will we see God as He truly is, as the source of life and the hope for eternity? And so for the Old Testament believers, it would be like those three Hebrew men. Remember them? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he's standing there in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. I was talking with one of our regular tenders here this morning, and we were talking about the concept of what if persecution were to land in our church, to land in our families, to land in our nation. How many of us would be prepared that we would still trust Him to be our reason for living each and every day? For us today, as we place our trust in the completed work of Jesus Christ, I think about Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And it's not of our attempt at working our way into some meritorious relationship, because then we'd have something to boast about. But we have been created so that we might have these works ready, created by God Himself, that we might model and reflect the goodness of God, because we are His workmanship. Is God at work in your life today? Or are you just trying to add God to whatever you're working at? Is He the ability of your life? And does He have the authority to make changes whether you like it or not? Is He God? Or are you still manufacturing your own? Is He truly God in your life? or do you just sidle him up next to the other things that you find as a priority? Who has the authority? And where do you go to every day for the power that you need in order to live this life that he has given to you? What grants me peace for this life and peace with God? It is the grace of our Lord Jesus, who has the ability, the power, the authority to save me from my ultimate destination of hell. And where will I find then the strength when this life is done and the call for eternity stares me boldly in the face? Where will you? And one day, God's power will be on full display as he conquers the forces that are arrayed against him. And he creates a new heaven. He creates a new earth. But I hope you don't have to wait until then to see it. Behold your God. This God who is sovereign and in control, with the ability to do whatever his will desires. This good and durable God who possesses all power. This is our God. And there is none like him. There is so much more that we have to say about God's sovereignty and what it covers. And we're going to continue to explore this and delve deeper into some other specific perfections of our God. But we need to be able to answer these questions. Who is in control of my existence? Who is the authority of my life? Who are you truly relying upon to set you securely into eternity? And what enables you to say that not just your life here, but that all of eternity is going to be established in peace? Where is your confidence placed? If your name ever comes up in any of those answers, or some other human, or even some experience, or some religious activity, or some solution that you found inside of the world in which you're living, and that's the answers for those questions, then you're missing the greatest joy of realizing what God is. Church, I'm here to declare to you what God is that he is an all-powerful, sovereign God. And we need him. I don't know where you are in your life, but I know that every day I wake up and I think that I've got it, God has a way of reminding me, no, you don't. Charles Spurgeon, who used to say, I try to go no more than 10 minutes a day without a conscious awareness of the presence and the reality of God. I'm paraphrasing the statement, but that was the gist of it. May we live moment by moment with his presence in view. And that when we look out at life, we see him as the authority to walk in this life, to live in this life. That everything I touch and everything I do is because he has enabled me, he has empowered me by his grace. Because it's by his grace I have realized the power of God unto salvation. I am free from sin. I am free from condemnation. I am no longer bound to the doom and the gloom that the devil is the only thing he had to offer me. I have Christ. I have salvation. I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I have brothers and sisters in Christ who love me, and I get to love on them. And then I get to go out into the world and share with them the good news of this great message. And let whatever comes in this life, because this is not my life. This is just a staging ground. This is just a preparation place. I've got eternity waiting for me, and that's where real living waits. Do you know a God that can take you from this existence and into the next? Is he your God? If he's not, man, don't leave here today with, I want to show you more about him. Let me tell you why he loves you so much. But if you are here and you've already known this story for a long time, then how well are you living as him being your God? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we make ready to close, we make ready to leave and go out into our week here, and we get ready to live. Oh, what kind of a life are we living? Is it with you as God, or are we just asking you to approve our plans? Or are we living with you as our superhero complex, our magic genie in the bottle that we rub every time we need a few wishes to be met? Or do we live as under your authority and through your power, because without you we can do nothing? But because of you I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And whether I have little or I have much, I know that I will still glory in you, and you are the summation of my life. Because you are God. And why do I look for another? Lord, I pray that you would break through our tendency to want to exalt ourselves or exalt other things in our life, to rob you of your glory. Lord, I pray that you would magnify yourself in our midst, that you would challenge us to behold our God. So Lord, let us lay down the rights to our life and put them into your able hands, Lord. Then, Lord, test that what you give to us is the power that we need to live the life that you've called us to live. Or there may be one here this morning that does not know you as his or her personal Savior, the God who sent Jesus to die in our place to give us the freedom from our sin, or the rebellion of our heart, the desire to live this life apart from you. Lord, I pray that you would break through their resolve to live life independent of you and to see you as their greatest, greatest joy to find in this world. Whatever the burden of our hearts, may we turn to you, the cares that we possess, and recognize you are God. You give us the strength we need because you are sovereignly in control. So guard our hearts throughout this week. May we live with that perspective in life. And it's in Christ's name we pray.
My faith would be made stronger in the Help us to trust you, Lord, for your way is good, it's right, and it's profitable. May we trust in your sovereign hand to work in our lives, to trust your authority and power, not just when it's convenient, but in your timing. So we love you, and help us to serve you and love you passionately this week, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think we failed to say that Sarah Reese is here, and I know Sarah, I guess you would rather be back in China. Sarah teaches in China, and because of the circumstances that are going on there right now, she is not allowed to go back into China. So pray for the work over there. I'm sure they're shorthanded with teachers and so forth, but it's good to have Sarah back, even though the circumstances are not good. We love you. I hope you have a great day, and Lord bless you. Remember, no small groups tonight. Those will begin again next Sunday night. Lord bless you.